Our reading this morning is from the book of Acts, chapter 10, verses 1 through 23. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God and with all his household gave alms generously to the people and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour on the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, "Cornelius." And he stared at him in terror and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel spoke to him and had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him. And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, they were on their journey and approaching the city. And Peter went up into the housetop at about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a giant sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Now Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision he had seen might mean. Behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made an inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, and the Spirit came and said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them." And Peter went down to the men and said, "I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for your coming?" And they said, "Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man, who was well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say." So he invited them in to be his guests. This is our story, the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Please stand for the gospel reading. The holy gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Luke. Behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." He said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him. And whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." The Gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, Well, it's so very good to be with you today on this very hot day. And this very hot day is nothing compared to what it's like in Ontario, where I'm from, where it's humid and you sort of feel like you're melting and you can't breathe right. So this just feels like a glorious, cool summer day to me. So, but I'm glad you all could come today. And thank you for your warm welcome as well. It's wonderful to have you, my family welcomed in this way too. And I also want to welcome Bob and Jen Wismer, who are, Bob's an Anglican minister in Texas, but you're actually Canadian. You're always Canadian. I knew him in Vancouver. He served in Quebec as well. It's so good to have you with us. I've known them for 30 years. I was pretty young. You looked a lot younger too when I met you. So, and it's great that to be here during Ryan's sabbatical as well. I'm missing him and his family, but what a gift that you have given to him in a sabbatical. Catherine can attest to the fact that sabbaticals are a must for clergy families. So I tell all my clergy, you gotta have sabbaticals. Actually, I should be telling the church committees to every 7 years to have one of this length is fantastic because it refreshes. You're nodding your head because you know about this, Patty, too. It refreshes you. You are renewed. You're more fruitful in your ministry as a result. So you have given the Matchett family a big gift, but you're also giving yourself a gift. So there's my plug for sabbaticals. Very important. Now, I think it's really great, too, that this is a sermon series on the book of Acts that you're in during the sabbatical, which is all about God's work in this world through the church, that God's church is precious to him. You here at Christ Church Oceanside are absolutely essential for the gospel of Jesus to go into the world. This is how God does it. It's through you. And so I'm very glad to hear that you are going through this sermon series. You're learning how God works through his church and through you. Now, I also think it's great that this also means that it sounds like you have a guest preacher different every week, which might be hard adjusting to these different people, but you've gotten to know our diocese a bit. You've had a couple bishops and an archdeacon in the past month. So I'm just a dime a dozen here this morning. And very glad to be with you. And thank you to Peter and Jeffrey for their work in filling in as ministers, helping out during this time. You're in very capable hands here. And one of the things that I am struck by in your church is that your lay leadership is very, very strong, which is what God intends in his church, that leaders in the church who aren't ordained are critical because you're carrying out the ministry of the Lord Jesus. And you know, Jesus said that in the very beginning of Acts, Luke says, you know, Theophilus, I'm writing to you about what I wrote to you about what Jesus began to do and say back in the Gospel of Luke. And he says, now I'm writing to you, that implication is, about Jesus' ministry that he's continuing. He's continuing now through you. And so these words are very, very critical for us. And I love the message, I love the title of the sermon series, which is The Unstoppable Gospel. And that is what happens through the gospel, or through the book of Acts, is that it is amazing to see how the living Jesus overcomes persecution, violence against people sharing the gospel, overcomes incredible cultural differences and massive geographical distances. That it's amazing to hear Paul's travels, right? Without any sort of air travel, without cars, and through the worst kinds of obstacles, God just overcomes. And so it's never smooth sailing for the church. But yet God in his mercy works so powerfully through it, showing that he's sovereign over even the strongest and greatest obstacles. And he moves the church into the world with the great news of Jesus Christ. And so over and over again, you hear these summary statements that the word of God flourished, that it continued to go forward, that the church flourished in a time of great hardship. You see this today all the time. Right now, where is the church growing very, very quickly? In Iran. where it's most persecuted. Many, many conversions in Iran. Same with China. China's church is growing in a place that is very, very much disapproving and actually rejecting the gospel work of the church. And Jesus promised this would happen right at the beginning of Acts. He said, look, you guys who are disciples, I'm sending you. You are witnesses. You're going to go to Jerusalem, to Judea, and to the end of the earth. And that's what you've heard in Acts so far. You've heard how Christians were pushed out of Jerusalem in a persecution. And where did they go? They went to Samaria. They went to Judea, and they shared the good news of the Lord Jesus. And there we saw the church flourish. We saw people come to know that gospel and be transformed. And then you see that wonderful story. I love the story of Philip, who sees the Ethiopian, the guy who's the minister of finance for a very prosperous empire based in Ethiopia. And, you know, in the middle of nowhere, there they meet, and there Philip shares the gospel with this man. And in the end, he says, what's to prevent me from being baptized? Because he saw some water. And he is baptized, and he goes back to the ends of the earth and surely shared the gospel there. If you go to Ethiopia today, very ancient church there. So you see, this is God working already, and he's moving that gospel through these obstacles. And then last week, you heard about Paul being converted in the most amazing, powerful way we can imagine. And there Paul is binding men and women, literally tying them up, throwing them in jail, really destroying the lives of Christians. And of course, on his way to Jericho, Damascus, he says, Paul, he hears this voice, powerful voice saying, Paul, why are you persecuting me? When you're persecuting God's people, you're persecuting me. And at that moment, Paul's mind and his heart is turned absolutely upside down. Suddenly, he realizes that those he was persecuting for the sake of the living God, he was actually persecuting the living God. And he completely changed. He knows Jesus now is alive, that he is king, and he is all-powerful. And God says to Paul these words. He says, Paul, you're a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name to the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel. It's the most dramatic conversion to Jesus. And as you can see, Paul does this for the rest of Acts, him doing it. The only way this can happen is if a second conversion takes place. And that second conversion is the conversions of Christians within the church, like you and me. And you see it in the conversion of Peter. So Peter's conversion in this passage, and I'll invite you to turn to it, Acts 10, is not a conversion to knowing Jesus. He already knew Jesus, believed in resurrection, it was conversion to be part of Jesus' ministry fully, to overcome the obstacle that Peter had in his heart and the whole church, that the gospel was not meant for Gentiles. That was the wall in their hearts. This gospel is only for the people of God. And so Peter's heart and his mind needed to be changed, and that's why this passage that you heard today is incredibly important. And so as you're turning to chapter 10, I want to say that this is a pattern for us Christians as well. So you have to the Lord Jesus, that's why you're here. And if you haven't, I'm very glad you are here, because you can hear about all of us have to experience conversions in our heart and mind to be part of Jesus' mission. Him and the way that he calls us to serve him. I'm going to make sure this you can hear me. Okay, there we go. And so that might mean different things for each of you. It may mean that God is converting you at different parts of your life to actually bring good news to people in your life that you haven't brought the good news to before. It may mean caring in your heart for the poor and suffering in the name of the Lord Jesus in the way that you haven't before. It may mean a new practice of reading the Bible and praying that helps you to grow in a deeper way in Jesus and serve in a way that's different. It may be a real desire in your heart to serve Jesus in a new way. There's no better place to be than to saying, God, how can I serve you? I want to serve you. Show me how to do that. Or it may be a conversion to talk about Jesus to those who don't know him. I think this is one of the harder things for us Christians. There's a comfort level that goes that we kind of cross when we share the gospel with friends or with neighbors or with a stranger. Sometimes it's easier with a stranger. I mean, I find that when I travel on airplanes quite a bit with this new job, and when people find out that I'm a minister, or worse yet, a bishop, either the conversation immediately stops at that point and the headphones go on, or I'm in a conversation for the next 3 hours that's pretty interesting. And sure enough, I've had some great conversations, and in some ways easier than just taking the initiative to share with somebody the faith. That's a conversion in us, to talk about Jesus to those who don't know him. Or it might be a conversion to make decisions at the place where you work that reflect the fact that you are a child of God. It may be doing things very, very different, maybe in ways that actually make things more difficult for you. So these are conversions that take place in our life. If I think of my own life, there are times when God has called me to serve him in ways that I never thought I would, and changes in my life because of it. Now, the great thing about these calls to conversion, and I wish we had time, I would have all of you share your testimony of how you came to faith, but also how God has converted you into serving him in different ways. It'd be very, very interesting for you to hear. But the thing that I love about this call that Peter has, about how he needed to be converted, is that God converts and transforms us as one who knows our weaknesses. He is one who is patient with us in a marvelous way. And we see this with Peter and the church and the biggest conversion that affected the world. God knows the stress that church had been under. And did you know, if you look in your Bibles back to chapter 9, verse 31, this conversion of Peter to say yes to all the Gentiles takes place in a time of peace. It's in a time where the church is actually strengthened and growing without that real difficult persecution. And it's as though God knows the stress that the world has, or the church has been under, and he says, this will be the time, the best time, to bring about that big, massive conversion, a time of peace. And I think that's true for us, too. God is patient with us. And he leads you very powerfully but gently into these new things that he has for you. And so in this great encouragement, God brings this guy, this very attractive figure, Cornelius, into Peter's life. And Cornelius is the instrument of Peter's conversion, I think. So look at verses 1 and 2. Cornelius is the perfect person to be a bridge to the Gentiles, because Cornelius is one who loves God's people. He is what is called a God-fearer. He is a Roman officer. He's from pagan Italy, and he represents the Roman army who oppressed God's people, and yet he believed in the God of the Bible. And he prayed to God. He actually followed the practices of what it means to be a devout Jew. All his family and staff feared God, his whole household, which means they worshiped him. They respected God. And we see here that Cornelius prayed continually and gave a lot of money to poor Jewish families. He was very highly respected by the Jewish people. And in verses 3 through 6, if you look there, while Cornelius is praying, God spoke to him through an angel and told him to send for Peter. It was a very unmistakable vision because he even gives the address of Peter. He's at the tanner's house over in Caesarea. And as in Jaffa. And as Cornelius was sending three of his trusted people, Peter has another dream just the next day. And that dream is very, very vivid. Look at verses 9 through 16. Again, it's a time of prayer. Now, as we look at this, I do want to say that Luke makes very clear that in this very critical time in the life of the church, God gives guidance through this time of prayer for both of these guys, through the pagan and through Peter. And that's because these guys were praying three times a day, and in those prayers, what God's people would do is they would give thanks to God for what they received from him. It's almost like a discipline of gratitude that those times of prayer were for the Jewish people. They praise God. They thank God for who he is. It turns people's minds to God's glory, those times of prayer. They were attentive to God, very well prepared to hear from God. And that's why prayer for us and Bible reading go together. That we're hearing who God is, and we're listening for his guiding, for his leading us, and we are praying for what we truly need, what he knows that we need. So it's a call for us to pray. It's a good word for CCO here. Now, God's guidance and this unmistakable vision was crucial. It was crucial because he needed to know, the church needed to know, this came from God. It was so kind of unexpected and so different from what they expected ministry to look like. In verse 11, heaven opens, and you see that something like a great sheet descends upon the earth, and in it are all kinds of animals and birds. And God speaks to Peter very directly, and he says, kill and eat. And those animals would have had unclean and clean animals all present. Now, Peter, we know, is horrified at this thought. This is not just a dream, it's a nightmare. And so he says, by no means, Lord. You can see there in that verse. And that probably could be better translated as no way. No way. I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And so Jesus says that to him three times. I mean, what does that sound like? It sounds like how Peter denied the Lord Jesus three times as well. And three times Peter says no. But each time says what we see at the end of verse 15, if you jump down there. What God has made clean, do not call common. Don't call it ritually unclean. And it's the last thing that God says in that vision. It's the point of the vision. And of course, it's not just talking about animals and the food laws. It's talking about people. It's saying that the Gentiles, what you called unclean and common, God makes clean. That's the work of the gospel, isn't it? That the blood of the Lord Jesus cleanses us from all sin. We say that in our liturgy. And this is the power of the gospel. This is what was getting through to the church finally. And God, and as Peter is pondering that vision, the Spirit says, there's some of those unclean people at your door right now. There's three of those men at the door in verse 19. They are Gentiles. The Spirit is telling him to accompany them immediately because God himself has sent them. The Holy Spirit is saying, the ones you called unclean, I have cleansed them. I will cleanse them. And so that was God's call to conversion for Peter and his church. And I love what is going on for Peter because it's very real. And I think Peter was probably sharing with Luke what was going on in his mind because verse 17, Dr. Luke says that Peter was inwardly perplexed, which means he was confused. There was a lot of conflicting thoughts in his mind. He was thinking, how could this be? How could it be that God would be doing something so different from what I was used to doing and thinking and acting on? And And really what's happening here is that I think that's showing what happens in our own life when God, in a sense, contradicts the direction that we are going or challenges us in a major way. These thoughts come into our minds. We're perplexed. We're not necessarily sure. And that's the beginning of conversion. God is challenging us by his word. He is changing us. There's an inward thing that is happening within us. And you have to remember that for Peter, the gulf between Gentiles and Jews was unimaginably huge. It was massive. Because what God's people understood is that they were never to go into the house of a Gentile. It meant that they would not associate in any way with Gentiles, and that God did that as a part of their very identity. But what was going on was that over the years, the Hebrew people had misunderstood what God meant by those food laws. Because God's people were meant to be set aside and not to be changed by the world around them so that they could bless the world, so that they could bring grace and his goodness to the world outside of Israel. Israel's chosen not because they're holy and great and good. In fact, they were the least of the nations we hear in the Bible, but because God loved them. And his purpose was to bless them so that they would be a blessing to the whole world. And that's why here God calls him to welcome Gentiles into his life and to go with them into their house as the leader of the church, as the one who represents the whole church. And in that moment of Peter saying yes to that, the whole world is opened to the mission of the church. And that's why you and I are here in this church this morning. The whole world is open to the good news of Jesus. And I love the fact that what happened was that that at the end of this passage, if you look at verse 23, at the very end, you see Peter welcoming Gentiles into his house. That's how our passage ends. That is where he acts on the conversion. That's where he acts on God working on his heart and his mind. And that action of bringing them to stay in his house overnight, and then you're going to hear next week about him going to a Gentile's house and staying there and sharing the gospel and making it a church, basically. In that act, he was completely converted. And that was going to be a pattern for the church from that point on, that the wall was broken down. One of the things I did when I was in university is I went on a trip through Europe, and one of the things I did, this was way back in the 1980s when the Berlin Wall was still up. And that was a big thing, to go and see that wall when it was still up and go into the East, and it was incredibly different how East Berlin and West Berlin were. And it was all because of this dividing wall, which kept people, families even, from each other. Now, every 5 years, there is a big anniversary celebration in Berlin now to celebrate the tearing down of that wall. And the last one was the 35th in November, this past November. And one of the things that's a very amazing creative depiction of what happened when that wall came down is, as part of the festivity, they have 1,000 giant 8-foot like dominoes that represent different aspects of what the wall did. So on it talks about the deaths that took place, the separations that took place, the way that created hardship for people. And they had 1,000 of them painted with symbols of separation. And then in a ceremony, one of those is tumbled down and it hits the rest of them. And like a domino, all 1,000 of them fall down. Very, very powerful depiction of how the wall was broken down and what that actually meant. And really what happens in Peter's conversion is that it is the first part of the dividing wall breaking down. And it's going to be like a domino, an incredible domino effect of more than 1,000, but millions, where God's gospel will come with a huge, wonderful domino effect so that there is one new people made up of Jews and Gentiles together who are united in a common faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that powerful thing happened because Peter obeyed God's word very, very simply by welcoming Gentiles into his house. And God, because of that, will bring people from every nation into the family of God. It means that no one is outside the power of the Lord Jesus to cleanse us by his blood, to bring peace with us and God by this amazing gift of his sacrifice on a cross. For Jesus himself, Paul says, is our peace, who has made us Jew and Gentile both one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. What does that mean for us? Well, I want to close just by briefly saying, what does this mean for you in Christ Church Oceanside? And very simply, I think one of the things that we can take away is that because we know the Lord Jesus, because we've been converted, we know him in our life as the one who saves us, who is our Lord, that means God is calling you to open your relationships with the world around you here in the north part of Vancouver Island. God is working here on this island in a way that is much bigger than we expect quite often. And we have a responsibility to use our resources, the gifts that you have, but I think also the relationships that are uniquely yours to allow God to broaden the horizon of your ministry. And so we ask ourselves, is there an attitude, is there a thought that limits my mission to the world? Each of us personally can very naturally build up walls to protect ourselves. It's kind of our human nature. Instead of welcoming those outside the church into our lives. And I think God, I see God doing a marvelous work where you are. There is a great openness here to the world around you. And that is because you are asking that question. God does not want us to be about minimizing risk. He wants us to be about bold decisions, about taking these kinds of actions that Peter did because of God's word to us, because of his grace that he has shown to you first. Because Jesus is with you. And I think a great way to practice that kind of call that we hear his is through hospitality. It's very, very powerful in this passage. It is the center of Peter's repentance, is that hospitality. He welcomes those Gentiles into his house, and then he goes to their house next week. It is incredible. It means welcoming people that God brings into your life. Now, I'm going to close in just a minute, but this is a time for me to have a little payback, and I'll tell you why. My mom is ordained. She was a deacon for many years, and now she's a minister, a priest, and when we were very young, she would give sermons from time to time at our local church, and she would put us into the sermon. You know, as a teenage guy, we would kind of hide underneath the pew when that was happening. Say, Mom, what are you going to say about us? So I'm going to talk about my mom for a moment here in the sermon. And that is that when we were, my brother and I were teenagers, we come from home from school sometimes, and there would be a little girl who is 4 or 5 who is our neighbor girl and comes from a very troubled household. There was lots, they were known to the police, our neighbors were, her parents were. It was a chaotic place. And she would come to this place of great peace. Sometimes my mom would be making bread, sometimes out in the garden. And always I'd come home and you would be talking to Heather about Jesus, who she'd never heard of before. And and there was a practice of hospitality that was very much only because she was present in Heather's life. Probably the only person who could ever reach out to her. And 2 years ago, my brother, who still lives in that house, or lived until very recently, said that he had a conversation with his mother, who is obviously much older now. She was in her 40s. And she has a faith in God still. And she said, I want to tell you that it's the conversations I had with your mom that were very, very important to me when I was 5 years old. That is an example of hospitality. It's not a big thing quite often. Act of hospitality is what God has actually brought into your life. What you uniquely have the opportunity for because of your unique relationships. And because in that relationship, you know the Lord Jesus Christ. You are carrying this incredibly valuable gift of the gospel of light in the place that only you can bring it. Because we have been welcomed by Christ spiritually, we must also welcome others in tangible ways by patience, by kindness, by love and acceptance of one another in submission to the Lord Jesus. But that also means very clearly speaking about the one who has loved you and given his life for you, the Lord Jesus. Welcome each other, welcome others into this kind of family. Amen.